prophetic harmony.
Our subject today, as was mentioned, is prophetic harmony. I feel guilty right away because several of these topics that we're going to be touching on, each one really deserves its own discourse. But our purpose with this is to show that these various pictures, all coming down to the end of the age, are related. And the Lord has done this on purpose for our faith, so that we can be assured of what it is we believe and why we believe it. So we're grateful for that. So we're going to be hitting high points on a lot of these. Why would we be interested in prophecy at all? Well, in Revelation 19:10, our Lord said this: the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, that's why we're interested, because we're interested in the testimony of Jesus. So let's get started with some of our topics. The first one, I believe we talked about it last time we were here some years ago. Basically, it is the loosing of the four winds of Revelation 7 and the related seal in the forehead. So, let's start by reading Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
Thank you. Don't I have a nice reading voice? Thank you, Brother Adam, for letting us borrow your voice. So, we have this picture of four winds being held back by these angels for a purpose. And the purpose is to allow the seal in the forehead of 144,000. By the way, we've never been able to find any scripture elsewhere that anyone other than the 144,000 gets that seal of the living God in their forehead. Therefore, we ought to be real interested in that. Okay. My own personal story, and I like this one because this is what the Lord did. So, He got me involved in this because a brother in our class back in 1974 came to me and said, Brother Rick, I would like for us to study Seven Last Plagues. 2 weeks afterward, I went back to the brother and said, well, that's way over my head. I'm not ready for this. And so what the Lord did was, that same year, a little bit later, He raised a question in my mind about the loosing of the four winds. I had always heard brethren say, four winds come together, whirlwind, anarchy. And here I was, a young brother, looking around, seeing all the riots of the late 1960s, and saying, my goodness, there's a lot of anarchy now. Wait a minute. That can't be it, because the 144,000 have to all be sealed in their forehead. But I can't deny what I see. What's the answer? And so we started looking up everything that Pastor Russell wrote. If even in the reprint index, if any of the first four verses of Revelation 7 was even cited. We wrote it down, looked it up. So we know what he taught. And turns out he convinced me that what he taught was correct. And because we've talked about it before, we're not going to go over that much briefly. That the winds were held back. The winds were war, primarily. The wars were held back so that the saints could get an intellectual understanding of present truth. That's the seal on the forehead. It turns out we need that because there's another group and I don't think I have this one down, in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the end, we may remember there's a group that gets marked, has the mark of the beast in their forehead. The truth is the offset to that. So we need it. So that was the reason for the winds being held back. Once the war broke out, Brother Russell identified it. This is losing the four winds. And we agree with that. Interesting to note, too, seal in the forehead is not the same as the seal in the heart. Okay? Lest anyone gets a misunderstanding there. Now, we'd like also now to turn to the story of Elijah. And I think what we will do, again, for time's sake, we're just going to refer to the story. Because we think you're probably all familiar with it. You remember he had his confrontation with the priests of Baal. And then he fled from Jezebel. So he had been in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Now he goes back. And we know that Elijah is a type of the church. Him being in the wilderness for 3.5 years during the drought, that of course was the 1260 symbolic days or literal years of the papal reign, their dominion from 539 to 1799. So now our picture is after that. He goes back into the wilderness. We find the account in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And what happens there, he says, oh, I'm not better than my fathers. He lays down to sleep. An angel wakes him up and says, whoa, here, you need to eat. So there was this stirring, symbolically, among the church class after 1799. You remember our Bible history? This is the Miller Movement. Same time period. The Miller Movement. An antitype. After the Miller Movement, what did they do? Parable of the wise and foolish virgins. They all slumbered and slept. That's exactly what Elijah did. And then, and let's pick up then could you read verses 7 and 8 of 1 Kings 19? You got that?
And the angel of the Lord came again a second time to touch him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God.
Thank you. All right. Remember, we're looking at this, but the Lord was painting a picture here for us. So it's not just that this literally happened to him. Symbolically, now the church, second stirring among the virgins. Remember the cry, the old bridegroom. They had all slumbered and slept, now they get up. What happens? Special needs. It says, eat, drink. The journey is too great. You need this food, this meat. You almost want to have the phrase, in due season. Meat in due season. And what does he do with it? Goes 40 days, day for a year, 40 years, unto the Mount of God. So now we've gone from our Lord's return, 1874, 40 years forward, 1914. What happens next? Well, Adam, would you pick up with verses 11 and 12?
And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.
So, isn't it interesting to note? You might ask the question, what happened according to this account when the earthquake came? How about when the fire came? It doesn't tell us, does it? What happened when the wind came? That's different. Mountains were ripped apart. That's an amazing wind. This has to be a symbolic picture the Lord was painting for us. The kingdoms were torn apart by what they then called the Great War, World War I. Right on time, 40 days or 40 symbolically years later, in 1914, the mountains of Christendom, that union of church and state, ripped apart. Now, again, we touch on that. We'll move on to the next. Next one we want to look at, while keeping the idea that the winds are loose in mind, let's, again, take a quick look. I think we'll not read it. You're all familiar with it. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember the picture that Son of Man, Ezekiel, is told to prophesy unto the wind. And it says, come from the four winds, breathe on these slain, that they may live. And there was a shaking, the bones come together. And then the word of the Lord said, this is the whole house of Israel. And natural Israel, which had been scattered worldwide, was brought back together. Now, is this something in the far distant future? The flag of Zion is flying over Jerusalem today. And I failed to write this one down. I think it's the 16th chapter of Jeremiah. I think that's where it is. Where the Lord describes that as being a greater miracle than that of the Exodus. And this is in our time, relatively. It's in modern times. So, the Lord did this. Now, the prophecy said, come from the four winds. That Israel would receive life from the four winds. We say the winds were let loose in 1914. The wind, historians describe that war as really being in two parts. We're all familiar with this, right? We call it World War I, World War II. Same groups, basically the same battle, just the second war on a grander scale. The first did the preparation and prepared some individuals. Notably, one, Adolf Hitler, and he blamed the Jews for everything. So he gets into power, What does he do? We call that the Holocaust. Yeah. Now, we saw an interview with former Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir. And all through it, she answered questions. When they asked about the Holocaust, originally, nobody believed it. Who could believe such a terrible thing would take place? She said, well, somehow we knew it was true. And then, as I recall, this was the only time she volunteered information. She said, I must admit, though, if it were not for that, Israel would not be a nation today. Israel received life from the four winds. Of course, that life will grow. Eventually, they'll recognize Messiah. They're not there yet. But as a nation, they have been reborn. Life from the four winds. All right. I'm going to move to our next topic. A familiar story to us all. The account is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, you'll have to look it up on your own. It's the story of David and Goliath. And we remember the account. Israel has lined up their armies on the mountains to the north. The Philistines are on the mountains to the south, with a valley in between. Isn't it interesting? Doesn't it remind you immediately to start to think symbolism? Israel is aligned with the north. The north is God's seat. The south is the opposite, those that oppose God. Right away, we should start thinking symbolically. Now what happens here? This giant Goliath, champion of the Philistines, comes out and challenges the armies of Israel. Day after day, he repeats his challenge. Send out a champion to fight against me. He wins, we'll be your servants. I win, you'll be our servants. Easy for a man who was a man of war, nearly 10 feet tall. Who was like that? David comes along. Here's the challenge. And we know the story. He said, I'll do it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who remembers how long Goliath issued his challenge? Well, here's a coincidence. 40 days. Once again, think symbolically. We are in that exact same time period. The 40 years from our Lord's return to 1914. This is how long Goliath issues his challenge. Here comes David, the beloved of God, picturing the living saints at that time. He comes forward. What does he have? Stone taken from the brook. It's the truth. That's the armor. That's the weapon he has. If you take and look up the names, the meanings of the names, and we've seen this happen many times in the Lord's Word, it paints a deeper picture for us, doesn't it? Philistine means rolling or migratory. In other words, they're temporary. And so Christendom thought that it was permanent. Been there for over 1,000 years. But it was really temporary. the Philistines were gathered at a place called Shoko, which means to entwine for protection or restraint. And so the nations of Christendom were united, entwined with the state, or with the church. Church and state entwined together for their own own protection and the restraint of the people. See the Lord painting this picture for us. Goliath. This is interesting. Goliath means exile. Where was he from? It was Goliath of Gath. And this one, if nothing else has got your attention, this one has to. Anyone know what Gath means? Wine press. Here is the exile from the wine press challenging the armies of the living God. Gee, I wonder who's going to win this battle. We are told in verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17, and you love this, the attitude. David hasted and ran toward the army. Isn't that our attitude? We want to go serve the Lord with energy, with zeal, knowing that our strength is not our own. It comes from Him. We don't have time to cover it, but brethren, I strongly recommend take a good look at the armament of Goliath. There's only one that it doesn't describe what it's made out of. Everything else says brass, or which is really copper. In other words, it's man-made. And then compare it to Ephesians and the armor, the Christian's armor, with a helmet of faith, and so, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, and so on. Do the comparison. That is so cool. Now, the beloved David smote Goliath. Where did he hit him? In the forehead. There we are again. Right back with the seal in the forehead. Brethren, we've been sealed in the forehead with present truth. That's what smote Goliath. All the outward appearances, kind of irrelevant. God said, my word will do it. It will accomplish that where I sent it to. Now, this last part of this, you find in verse 52. Israel pursued the Philistines unto Gath, under the winepress, and to Ekron. Ekron means eradication. So they're cast into the winepress, and it's trodden out, completely eradicated. That vine of the earth that we read about in the 14th chapter of Revelation, cast into the winepress. Now, that naturally brings us to, well, the vine of the earth. So let's take a look at what that is. We all know that Israel pictures the fig tree. So, we're just going to keep that in mind. We're not going to go over that. We find the account in Matthew 21, 19 to 21. We also read Luke 21, verses 29 to 31. The heavenly phase, or spiritual phase, of the kingdom of God is divine. As our Lord said, John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we know the kingdom of God has heavenly phase, that's the vine, earthly phase, that's Israel and the fig tree. Right? Every man will come under that arrangement. So the true kingdom of God has both of these phases, spiritual and earthly. The vine of the earth, what's that? That's Satan's counterfeit. He's trying to do the same thing. He wants the union of spiritual, the church, with earthly, the state. So the union of church and state, this is the vine of the earth. Now we know that in the true kingdom, it says, we have the mic of 4:4.
You shall put every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid.
Thank you. Boy, I sound good when I read scripture. The false kingdom, Christendom, tried to do the same thing, didn't they? That was the vine of the earth, this false union of church and state. We're told that it gets cast into the winepress and trodden for 1,600 furlongs. That's the end of chapter 14 in Revelation. So, what does that mean? Well, it did not say 1,600 days. That would be easy. But we think it still is 1,600 years. But there's something different about it. Before, when you'd see days, it usually was from this point, go forward, and then this will be fulfilled. But the treading of the winepress is different. Yet it involves, we believe, 1,600 years. We think the thought is that the entire evil that came out from those 1,600 years under the vine of the earth will be trodden to the point where there's no life in it. The blood comes up to the horse bridles. The doctrines die. They're choked. That's the meaning. All right. So we ask the question, when did this vine of the earth begin? If we can find that, then we can figure out the length of time as to when the vine of the earth was cast into the winepress, or will be. So we look at history. We remember in Revelation 2:10, and I don't think I have that, that the church would have tribulation 10 days. You remember that? I know Brother Leonard remembers that. The tribulation, those who have studied it, was under the Emperor Diocletian. He issued an order in the year 303 A.D. that began this 10 years of terrible persecution by the Roman Empire against Christians. Along comes Constantine. Now he takes over as emperor. In the year 313, he issues the Edict of Milan, which put an end to that persecution. So the vine of the earth could not be before that. But then a remarkable thing happened. The following year, in the year 314, the emperor, the Pontifex Maximus, he was then chief religious ruler, head of the state, called a Christian church council, the Council of Arles in France. Bishops came from as far as 1,000 miles away. That's not like 1,000 miles today when you get on a plane. That's a long trek. That was in the year 314. So let's see. Now you have the emperor, the state, and the church all of a sudden getting together, united. By the way, the issue that they talked about was over a group called the Donatists. Who were they? Don't know much about them other than this. They were a group of Christians who believed the church should have nothing to do with the affairs of state. Sound familiar? Sounds like us, doesn't it? Guess who the council ruled against? Against the Donovans, of course. All right. This is the beginning of the vine of the earth. Now all you have to do is a little math. 314 plus 1600. 1914. Beginning to see a pattern here? Alright, I'm going to skip over for now. I don't think we'll have time for it. Would love to, but the scriptures do give us a pretty clear indication when the pouring out of the seven last plagues begins. But we don't have the time to talk about it. Boy, I'm mean, aren't I? Let's jump forward to, maybe we'll have time to come back to it. Let's jump forward to the story in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. This is the fall of the literal ancient city of Babylon. Now, we remember Babylon, mighty city. Considering the time, no airplanes, nothing like that. That city was so well fortified, nobody, they believed, could penetrate that city. Could not be taken. They were so confident that even though the Persian Empire and the army was right outside their gate, to them, this was no problem. The river Euphrates ran through the city, and they had it barred off with an enormous gate that was running through the water. No army could get in that way. Not with that raging river. This was impossible. Can't do it. So they thought. So what did they do on the inside of the city? King Belshazzar throws a feast. They brought in some of the instruments that had been taken from the city of Jerusalem, from the temple, and they were using those as part of their celebration. Something happened that kind of gave them a little pause. Let's read about that. We know what happened. The hand started writing on the wall. Appeared out of nowhere. I don't have the exact quote, but at one point it says something like, for the king, his knees knocked together. Ever been so scared, maybe as a kid, that your knees shook? That's real. And then it says something like, his loins were loose. And I'll let you think about what that means. He was scared. Along comes Daniel, who interprets what it meant when it said, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Let's read Daniel's interpretation.
And this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the same. Meeny, God hath numbered thy kingdoms and finished them. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians.
All right. They were simple words. They knew the meaning of the words. They just didn't know why it was put out there like that. What do you mean? Why those words? And here's the interpretation. So, as you might guess, we're going to be thinking type and antitype, as we have been. The ancient city of Babylon pictures Christendom. fed by the waters of the Euphrates, the people. We remember under plague number 6 in Revelation chapter 16, that under 6, the waters of the Euphrates are dried up. Okay. While they're having their party on the inside of the city, what's going on the outside of the city? The Persian army has been digging a trench. They divert the waters of the Euphrates. So from the standpoint of Babylon, the waters of the Euphrates dried up. The Persian army was able to go in under the gates, open them up. They invaded and took the city. Well, we can see the connection to plague number 6 with that, which suggests that that's what it was picturing for us. Let's get back to that handwriting on the wall. God does not do these things in isolation. He did them for us. Meaning, you know that Daniel never explained why it said meaning? He only said meaning means number. That's it. So why meaning? Well, I'm sure most of you have already heard this, but it's pretty cool to hear it again. They were Babylonish coins. A mina was 1,000 gerahs. And a tekel or a shekel was 20 gerahs. And a paris, where it said divided, it was half of a mina. In other words, 500. So let's add these coins together. Mina, 1,000. Mina, 2,000. Tekel, 2,020. And then add the paris, 500. 2,520. 2,520. The times of the Gentiles. Coincidence? Like anything with the Lord is a coincidence. In other words, the Lord was saying to Babylon, to Christendom, yes, your kingdom is numbered. It's divided, given to the Medes and Persians, weighed in the balances. And your time is up when the 2,520 is reached. The times of the Gentiles is set for the fall of Babylon. That's what it leads to. The sixth plague leads to plague 7, Armageddon, which is the fall of mystic Babylon. And it comes right on time, 1914, 2,520 years. Interesting, what happened under the seventh plague? Among other things, that great city was divided. Thy kingdom is numbered. Divided. It was given to the Medes and Persians. In Revelation, it's divided into three parts. We would suggest those three parts were the three component parts that made it up. They are described as the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They get broken up. And isn't that what happened? Civil power is now separated from the religious. Church and state is gone. And the other was the responsibility of the people to be obedient to that, because it supposedly is of God. Who believes that? Does anybody believe that what's over there in Europe is the kingdom of Christ? They used to believe it. They used to believe in divine right of kings, divine authority of clergy. That's all gone. We would like to add one more thing here and then kind of wrap things up. The thing we want to add here is going back to when Jerusalem was taken by the army under the king Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, this is what began the 70 years of desolation of the land. What else did it begin? The times of the Gentiles. Right? Is there any way that we could narrow it down more than just to the year? According to the scriptures, it took place in the fifth month, the month of Av. And the two accounts declare it between the seventh and the tenth. You know that the Jews have three official days of mourning, but the primary one is the ninth of Av. They call it Tisha B'Av. I know brethren have given discourses on this. Let's take a look at some of the things that took place on the ninth of Av. When they reached the promised land shortly after the Exodus, the spies were sent out, gone 40 days, came back. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. The other 10 were so scared that they gave a false report, even claiming that the inhabitants of the land were the Nephilim from back in the days of Noah, giants. Israel listened to the 10. What did God do? He said, you don't have faith in me, so I'm going to punish you. Your spies were gone 40 days, a day for a year. You're going to wander 40 years before you can enter the land. That declaration from God came to Israel on the 9th of Av. Okay? No wonder they mourned that day. When Jerusalem was taken and the temple was destroyed under the army of Nebuchadnezzar, the temple was set on fire on the 9th of Av. That is the big one that the Jews mourn over. When you come down to 70 AD, the second temple, often called Herod's temple, it was destroyed on the 9th of Av. Starting to get a pattern, right? I think God is doing something here. There are some others, but those are the big ones. And from our standpoint, we pay attention to the 9th of Av because that's the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Now, let's fast forward 2,520 years to 1914. World War I begins. On our calendar, it was August the 1st, 1914. Historians almost unanimously agree that is the day to begin World War I. On the 28th of July, I believe it was Serbia and Austria-Hungary did go to war, but it's still not a world war. It's just war between two nations. They record that when Germany declared war on Russia, now you've got everybody involved. That's the beginning of the war. August the 1st, 1914. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to what that day is on the Jewish calendar? Yes. The 9th of Av. Yes. Remember when the Lord talked about at the Passover and the deliverance of the children of Israel it was so much time from the covenant with Abraham. But he said it was even the self same day. That's the fingerprint of God on that. So, times of the Gentiles, do the self same day. Again, God's fingerprint on it. Let's take another look briefly at what we talked about with the vine of the earth. Remember, Constantine called that council in the year 314 to begin the vine of the earth. But this is a Gentile arrangement. It's not a Jewish arrangement. So when on the Gentile calendar, our calendar, did they convene that conference? August the 1st, 314. 1600 years to the day when the vine of the earth cast into the winepress. Beginning of the treading of it. Isn't that a coincidence? Even the self same day. If you believe that that's a coincidence, I'm going to take a wild guess. If I let that piece of paper go, look at that. It fell to the ground. So did that one. What an interesting coincidence. Let's summarize. We looked at loosing the winds. How that the seventh messenger said that began in 1914. We looked at the picture of Elijah, how he went 40 days to the Mount of God. The wind came out that tore apart the mountains, the kingdoms. 40 years, 1874 to 1914. Perhaps another coincidence, huh? Gath is a giant exile from, or Goliath is exile from the winepress. Challenged the armies of the living God. 40 days, 40 years. And wound up being slain in the forehead, the intellect. Just like we get sealed in the intellect. And they pursued him to the eradication of the winepress, to Ekron. And we saw the fall of literal Babylon exactly when the hand wrote on the wall and said, your time is up, when the 2520 is reached. And we saw, literally, times of the Gentiles end to the day 2520 years later, with the fall of Christendom, the fall of that union of church and state. Do we think these things are coincidence? I suppose, but I don't think anybody really believes it. May the Lord add His blessings.